Father, we thank you for this time together. We thank you for your word. And Father, we just thank you this morning for the anointing that you've placed in us. That anointing which will allow us to hear your word and take it deep into our spirit so that we may walk in it, walk in that knowledge, in that light that you give us today. So wash us by this word, and we declare we won't be the same again in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
All right, let me do a little more review than we probably normally do since it's been a couple of weeks. We picked up last time in 1 John 1, verses 7 through 10. And there were a couple of things that we saw that I wanted to touch on. When we walk in the light of the revelation we have, so it's talking about when we're in the light, then what we saw in verse 7 is that His blood is cleansing us even when we're missing it in our ignorance. And what grace, what mighty grace that is. And then verse 9 talked about the fact that, and this is aimed at us as believers who somehow get out of the light, out of the fellowship. But it's not out of the relationship, and that's key. So what do? We come back into the light through repentance. We don't have to get born again. It's really a wake-up call for us, or we might say, and we looked at our foot washing. We also saw this in David and what he experienced as well. So this is not talking about the unsaved, as many have taught in the past. It's talking about the saved. And let me just mention, we should be able to get the CDs here in the next couple of weeks started back so that if you've missed one, we can get them to you. And then verses 8 to 10, we saw that our flesh still has that old sin nature. Our new man is new, fully recreated. And so that old flesh will try to do what it's been trained to do concerning sin. And if we say that we don't sin, which is what some of the Gnostics were saying at that time, then it says we're deceiving ourselves. And let me make this statement to you once more. Once we enter into a relationship with the Father through the blood of Jesus, the legal part of this matter is forever settled. So when we miss it, the devil doesn't have any right to it because it's no longer a legal matter. It's a what? It's a family matter, a family issue. And that is of great comfort to me particularly. Then we went on to the second chapter of 1 John. We talked about my little children. And we learned that there's two different words here. The first one is technon, which is used for all believers. And it tells me here that we may sin not. So what that says to me is that there is a place in the light where I can live. And I don't have to be sin conscious about focused on just, am I going to miss it? Am I going to miss it? Because if I do miss it, it goes on to say that we have an advocate, Jesus Christ, the righteous. And then in 1 John verses 3 through 6 of this second chapter, this is really getting into talking about some of the fruit of fellowship that we have. And I mentioned to you, and it'll come up again today, that the word know or knowing is used 30 plus times in this book. So we might equate knowing with abiding in from John 15. So we can know or abide in. It talks about obedience. It talks about love. And part of the obedience we have is to His word, His commandments. So if we say, I do abide in Him, then what does that tell us? It tells us that it also implies that I can and should walk in Him. In other words, get to a point where my flesh lines up because I've renewed my mind and my flesh lines up to what my mind and my spirit are telling it to do. Verses 7 through 11 is really talking about His expectation in love. And it says, you know that you're in the light when you're walking in that love, when you're loving the brethren. Now, one thing that I want to note, and I don't know if we covered it in the last session, but it is key to note we can increase, we can grow in the loving. Do you remember, and what note I made on mine is that John did it in Luke 9:55. They went from calling down fire to doing what? To Jesus telling them, you're not of the right spirit. And so here's the Apostle John, the Apostle of love, when he wasn't walking in it, but what happened to him? He matured and grew till he got into it. And then we wrapped up in 1 John talking about levels of spiritual maturity. This talks about fathers and young men and children. And the first time we saw children, it was talking about all of us, our believers. All believers, those who are near and dear, like we would say dear ones. And the second time in this these few verses, it's a different word, and it's talking about a need to grow. So we don't want to think about these as ages, physical ages. These are levels of spiritual maturity. None of them are bad. They're just different places where we are. And what we see is that fathers have gotten to a point where they're the leaders, they're coaches, if I might use that analogy, and their focus is on Jesus. When something comes up, the devil stirs up, they turn right back to the Father. The young man implies people who were like the disciples when they first went out. Remember when Jesus sent the 12 out and the 70 out? And they said, even they, the demons, are subject to us in your name. That's what we're talking about, reaching a maturity level where you begin to speak to those. But that becomes the focus. That's kind of where you are. You haven't moved on to it. And then finally, the little children was a need to grow and instruction. So with that, before we get started today, I want to just touch on this knowing again. And let me read to you. It's out of Philippians 3:8-10. I'm just going to read 8 and a part of 10. It says, Paul's saying, yet indeed I also count all things lost for the excellence of the knowledge of Jesus Christ my Lord. So there's that word knowledge. And it's a knowing, an intimate knowing. And so he said, everything that I've lost, I just count it as rubbish. That he may what? That I may gain Christ. And then in verse 10, it goes on to say, and this is Paul's goal, and this is what John knew and is expressing to us in this book of 1 John. That we may know him, and that we may know the power of his resurrection. And what comes with the power, what came to Jesus with the power of his resurrection? He was anointed. He is the anointed one. He was anointed when he was on the earth. He was separated, as we learned studying our true identity in the previous study we did. And when he was raised up, born again, firstborn of the dead, firstborn of you and I, then he was also, he got that anointing again, and that's what we share in. So that's the reason I wanted to read that to you, is that it's the power of his resurrection. That's where our identity begins, with Jesus and his anointing. So now let's go to verse 15 in 1 John 2. And this is one that people teach a lot, and I'm not going to go through back into Matthew and talk about it as it pertained to the temptations that Jesus went through. But it's in your notes in Matthew 4, verses 3, 6, and 9, ties to these three things that he's talking about. So in 15, he starts off saying, do not love the world nor the things in the world. Now, what's he talking about there when he's talking about the world? Is he talking about people? No, not at all. Is he talking about the earth necessarily? No, I don't think so. What he's talking about is this world system, which is what? Darkness. So this is what he's really focusing on, this is don't be focused, don't love. And by the way, the word there for love is agape, which really was interesting to me. It's one of the few times I found it where it's associated with evil things. But what he's saying is, don't be unconditionally yoked to them, because that's really what agape means, doing loving unconditionally. And then it says, if anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is what? Not in him. Now that's getting back to where, remember, John's talking about, and he writes in this elliptical fashion where he'll talk about people who don't have the Father in them, people who do have the Father in them. People who have the Father in them, you ought to see a different reaction from them, because the people who don't have the Father in them can't walk in love. It's not in their nature. They can only, and I'm going to use this word, and then we'll use it in some of the closing verses we look at, they can only mimic it or imitate it. And then it says in verse 16, let me say one other thing too. We take the word love not seriously enough. We love cars, we love pizza, we love clothes. And what we really ought to be saying is we enjoy those. We like them. Versus the word love, which is that unconditional giving of the affection that the Lord has put in us. So we are to love God. We are to love His people. We are to love His Word. And this tells us we're not to love the world. Because what happens? Those things that you give your love to that aren't godly, they will try to consume you. They will become your master. So we need to be careful. And how often we see people get wrapped up in carnal things as things become their master. So in verse 16 tells us three areas for all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the boastful pride of life, is not from the Father but from love. So all those things are from darkness. And again, you can go back and study this and tie it to what Jesus was tempted in. Now, the thing that hit me with this is why are these things, why do they so easily cause us to miss it? Say that again?
We have an affinity with
it. Well, we do, but all of these things point back at me. And it tells me, if I'm submitting to these things, where are my eyes? On me instead of the one who is in the light. And so it really hit me as I was studying this that the focus for each of these things is not Jesus. It's not God's love for me, but it's about me, myself, and I. And then verse 17 concludes by this little series by saying, and the world is passing away. So we know if the world is passing away, all temporal things are going to pass away, including what? All of these lusts that we're talking about here. And then he goes on and tells us, but the one who does the will of God, who is the one who can do the will of God, the one who has been born of God and abides in Him, has the Word in Him, out of that nature, then what do we know? That's where eternal life comes from. And what did John say about eternal life? Is to know Him, know Jesus, and know the Father who sent Him. That's knowing. That's eternal life. That's what it is, that knowing. And then verse 17 just kind of wraps that section up. And now I want to go on to verse 18. And this starts a series of verses that I think is often taught differently than what I'm going to share it with you today. I think people take some things out of context in these verses and build a whole philosophy around them. So verse 18 starts off, and let me just read it. Children, it is the last hour. And just as you heard that Antichrist is coming, even now many Antichrists have arisen. And from this we know it's the last hour. So last hours, last days. When did the last days start? In the book of Acts, chapter 2. And he said, he quotes Joel's prophecy, that this is that which was intended for the last days. So what does that tell us? That we've been in the last days. It's just this last season. It is the church age. Now, I believe we're in the last of those last days. But we need to understand what that's talking about. Now, in this, it starts off with children. Now, let me ask you a question here. What, and I've told you the answer, but what would you have thought the word for children here is? Is it that all believers, those dear ones? It's not. It's talking about the immature, the little babies, the little children. This is who these verses are aimed at. And you're going to see why as we go through it. So it's the word that is used that we get our word pediatric from, or immature. Now, why is he doing this? Why is he telling us this? What does a young, we were just with grandkids. What does a little baby do with things that he finds? Straight to his mouth. They're very gullible. They'll take in anything. How does that apply to baby Christians? Because baby Christians are often in the point where they are the most easily deceived by words that are spoken that sound good but aren't truth. And that's what this whole series of verses is going to be talking about. So he's warning us. Now, they just believe most anything that a guy says. You turn a guy on, it's a Christian program on TV, quote unquote, and what do? Hook, line, and sinker. Swallow it. Truth, not truth. And being able to tell that and discern that is what he's talking about here. Now he talks about also in here, in verse 18, he says, the Antichrist is coming. That's the one who's coming in the last of the last days, who is the singular Antichrist. But what does he say? He says here, though, that even now many Antichrists have arisen. So is he talking about just a lot of little people doing this kind of stuff, like that Antichrist who's coming at the end? I don't think so. I think he's talking about the spirit of Antichrist. That is here. That is prevalent. And all the spirit of Antichrist is the spirit of darkness, being out of that light. So we begin to see a little bit what he's talking about here. Now, let me also just take a moment. Antichrist. It does not say anti-Jesus. What does the word Christ mean? The anointed one. So if we say the anointed one with his anointing, what is anti-Christ really aimed at? It's anti the anointing. You're already saved. He can't stop that. But what he can try to stop is take you out from walking in the anointing that you have as a believer that came on you when you were born again. And this is critical for us to see. So when we see all these works of darkness, we need to understand it's after the anointing, because it's the anointing that what? Breaks that yoke. It's the anointing that causes the revelation to come, that causes more people to be born again. That's what he's after today, is to keep us from walking in that anointing. That's what the fight is. Now, do you remember, let me read it to you. Colossians 2:8, we were kind of camped on it during our study earlier. And the 8th verse says, see to it that no one takes you captive through philosophy and empty deception. You remember this one? Where we were talking about leading on to we're completing Christ in verse 10. And then it goes on and says, according to the tradition of men, so it warns us about men, according to the elementary principles of the world, so the world systems, the darkness that comes there, the anti-anointing. And it concludes by saying, rather than according to Christ. Notice it doesn't just say rather than according to Jesus. It's rather than according to the anointed one, and I have to add, and his anointing. So that's what, you see how these begin to tie together then? That he's warning us here, don't get away from Jesus and the anointing he has and the anointing you have. Don't get deceived by all these traditions, be it from works or anything else. Keep your focus on Jesus and his anointing. And it is this thought that these next verses are talking about. So let's go to 19. 19 says, they went out from us, but they really were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have remained with us. But they went out in order that it might show that they all are not of us. Well, what is the big question on the table here? Who is they? And who they is, I believe, goes back to what we saw in chapter 1, where he began to talk about the Gnostics and the work that they were doing. And what he's saying is, if they're going out from us, then we know that they weren't true believers. They didn't have that recreated spirit. And why didn't they have it? Because they were saying there's many ways to this stuff. You can get there a lot of different ways. It doesn't matter what the flesh does. It's bad anyway. Just let it do what it wants to do. And so they were pointing people and taking them away. So they were not true believers. How about if we say it this way? They were false teachers. They were teaching things that were not truth. And it did not produce results. Now, why is this so dangerous? Remember the context of talking about little children? Watch out for this. Because what do false teachers do? They try to build a following. It's about who? Them. And folks, you can see that, and I'm going to tell you, you can discern it on TV today. And so what do false teachers do? They build up a following, try to build it up them about themselves, and then when they leave, what do? They try to take with them those little babies that have become sucked in so that they separate them from the body. Now, have you experienced or seen that? I mean, I think we all probably have seen that at times. The focus is not on the Lord. It's not on Jesus. Now, the question then is, they can take them because they're easily influenced when they leave, but why are they leaving? I believe that when the Holy Spirit and fire falls on a church and the truth is taught and the Spirit is manifested, they're going to leave because they cannot stay around that truth. You remember there was the movie about Frankenstein? And what was he afraid of? Fire. When that Holy Ghost fire falls on a church and the truth is proclaimed and the Holy Spirit is working with signs and wonders, these false teachers can't stand to stay there and they're going to leave. So that's what we're seeing. That's what he's saying here in this chapter. Now, let's go to verse 20. Now, I want to tell you here in verse 20, the same thought pattern still needs to be prevalent as we study it. It says, but you have an anointing from the Holy One, and you know all. Some translations say you all know. You all know is probably the most common one. Some translations, King James uses the word, you have an unction, talking about the anointing. It's the same word there, from the Holy Spirit. So I want to ask you this question then. You have an anointing for what? What is the context that we're talking about here? We're talking about the false teachers. We're talking about don't be misled. So what this is talking about is saying, you have an anointing to receive the truth, the Word of God, and you have this anointing to hear the Holy Spirit. Because those are the two of the most basic things the Holy Spirit does. That anointing that dwells in us. It does. Now, why is this important? So this, to me, is not saying... Help me say this, Lord. This to me, the focus of it is on the anointing we have is what we lean on in discerning the things that are being taught that isn't truth and the ones who are teaching it that are not teaching truth. You've got that unknowing down in your spirit because you are born again to do that. Now, with this then, how do I discern false teaching? Everything that I say to you, you've heard me tell you over and over again, don't just take it because I say it. Find it in the Word. You discern false teaching through the Word. So what else do we have then? You got false teachers. You discern false teachers through the revelation of the Spirit to you. So it's that same anointing that causes you to understand and comprehend and line that word up with truth. When it's not truth, it's not going to line up, and it's going to create a feeling in you or a knowing in you where you just say, gosh, this can't be right. And learn to discern that. And then the other knowing that you're going to have is about those who are teaching falsely. So what I would say is know the Word, read the Word, stay in the Word, for that's where life comes from. That's where faith comes from. And at the same time, pray in the Spirit so that you can have that discerning work of the Holy Spirit going on in you. So this verse, I believe, is not just saying you got an unction and you know everything there is to know. It is correct that the one who knows everything you need to know dwells in you. But it's not saying we in body, soul, and spirit are going to comprehend all that. It's saying we've got to be led. And this knowing will help us discern and stay away from being deceived of false teaching. Now, it continues on. 21 is written in one of those ways that only John does here. And he says, I've not written to you because you do not know the truth. And then he tells you in a different slant what he just told you, because you do know it. So what is he saying? I'm writing this to you believers. You believers who are, some may be mature, but there's a lot of you that are immature, and I don't want you to be deceived. And then he goes on to reinforce what we just said, because no lie is of the truth. In other words, if you hear things that you don't find in the Word, then you know it's a what? It's not truth. It is a lie. And then in 22, he says, who is the liar but the one who denies that Jesus is the Christ? So what is he denying? The anointing that was on him, and that anointing which is passed to us. And he says, this is what the Antichrist does. And it's not just the Antichrist at the end time. It's all these Antichrist with a plural S on it who are propagating all this stuff even today. So he's setting us up and telling us, you've got what it takes to discern these things and to know what's truth and what's not truth. But it requires two things: that you're willing to get in the Word and that you're willing to pray and be communing with the Holy Spirit so that you can discern and hear His voice to you. Now, verse 23, I just wrote in my notes, it's one of those elliptical verses. He just takes it around the circle one more time. Whoever denies the Son doesn't have the Father, but the one who confesses the Son has the Father also. So he's talking about, in reinforcing it to us, that we are those who know the Son, and because we know the Son, we know the Father, and we have that anointing in us. And then it gets to 24. And 24 through 29, I've just kind of titled it Abiding or Maintaining Fellowship. But 28 and 29 are almost separate from this, and you'll see why in just a moment. So let me just tell you again. I want to read you 24. And then we'll talk about it. And as for you, let that abide in you which you heard from the beginning. If what you heard from the beginning abides in you, you will also, what? Abide in the Son and in the Father. Now, do you remember we looked at, and let me just look it up, 1 Corinthians 3, when we started this study, it was one of the early verses we read, verses 10 and 11. And it says, according to the grace which was given to me as a wise master builder, this is Paul, I laid a foundation, and another is building on it. And I told you That's not just me or Pastor Trey or anybody. It's also you, because you build on this foundation by what you allow yourself to listen to and take in. And then that's why it says in, but let each man be careful how he builds upon it. In verse 11, for no man can lay a foundation other than the one which is laid, which is Christ Jesus. So what is he warning us about here? He's saying the only way you can stay in the light is when you don't get deceived and taken away by all these false teachers who are trying to declare things that don't line up with the Word, that aren't truth. So he's reinforcing a lot of what he's already said. Said this way, this is how we stay in the light, is we stay away from the lies that are taught us. And folks, let me just warn you, if you've already experienced it, I'm sure. He is subtle, he is mean, and he will tell you things through men that sound absolutely right and could not be further than the truth. And the one example that I think of as I say that is people who've been taught all their life, and if we've done it, if you've done it, you're not alone. We've all done it. I'll raise both hands. We've all said, Lord, as I go on this trip, I want you to go with me. And yet we have a promise that says what? I will never, never, never. And do you see how tradition has taught us to say and declare the wrong things? And it's lies, because if he can get one glimmer in there of trying to separate you from that anointing is in you, then he's got a sliver that he can work on. So then we've read 24, now we got 25. And he says, 25, and this is the promise. What is the promise? That the Father, that you know the Father and the Son, and they're going to abide in you, and it'll keep you safe. This is the promise which he himself made to us, and it leads to what? Eternal life. So again, he's saying this is not about being born again. This is about you knowing who you've been made inside. In 26, you can see this same thought being developed here. 26 says, these things I have written to you concerning those false teachers, they who went out, because they weren't of us, they who are doing what? Trying to deceive you, to take us away from the truth, to draw us back to the world. This is why I caution people, and including myself, don't try to go find somebody who's going to teach something new all the time. If it lines up with the Word, take it in. If it bears witness with you, take it in. If it doesn't, run. Turn the TV off. Get away. Why are we always looking for something new when the way what we learned in the last study was everything you need dwells in you? We're complete in Him. It's just a way of deception. The other thing I want to say here too is, don't look to men on TV or in the world to validate what you think. Why are you going to someone in the world who doesn't have the truth in them to try to make yourself feel good about what the Word says about you? And we do a lot of that. I think that's why we watch TV so much sometimes, Christian TV, trying to hear something that affirms us. And I know I'm meddling, but that is a real danger. That's part of what I see. We need to realize that when we were born again, we were separated from the world at that point. You are not like the world. You are not going to understand them if you're walking in the light. They aren't going to understand you. They may act like they love you, and it may be a brotherly type love, but it is not that sustaining love, because they what? What did we learn? People who aren't born again aren't capable of agape love. They can't do it because the Father hasn't been placed inside us. Now, all this leads up to verse 27. And this, to me, is one of the most misunderstood verses in this book. And as for you, the anointing which you receive from Him abides in you, and you have no need for anyone to teach you. But as His anointing teaches you about all things, and is true, and it is not a lie, just as it is taught you, abide in Him. I have heard so many people say two major things. I don't need anybody to be a teacher for me. I got the Holy Spirit. He can do everything for me. Now, there's an element of truth in that. The other thing that I hear is that I don't need a pastor. I don't need a church because I got the Holy Spirit. That's all that's important. So if those two things are true, then why in Ephesians did Paul talk about the fivefold ministry gift, which includes pastors and teachers? He's not going to say something. How do you validate, how do you understand a verse in the Bible? By other scripture in the Bible. Not what a man tells you about it. If you don't need a pastor, which means you don't need to be a part of a church, then why would he say in Hebrews, forsake not the assembling together, particularly what? In the last of the last days which we're in. You see how the devil has mistaught this verse to people and separate them? I think of a great friends we had in Tennessee. And they just quit coming to church because this is what they got to. And they got to listening to some of the weirdest stuff that you would ever see. And sadly, one of them's no longer with us. Oh, no. Our age. And so this is how the devil works. Tries to sift you, to divide you. Remember when Jesus said to Peter, the devil's requested permission to sift you, but I prayed for you? What was he saying? What does sifting do? When you sift flour, it separates. What was he trying to separate Peter from? The words Jesus was speaking, the Jesus himself, the anointing that was on Jesus, that was also on Peter, upon him as one of the disciples. So this is the way he works, and this is not what this verse is talking about. So let's look at it. The anointing which you receive for him abides you, and you have no need for anyone to teach you. All right, who is anyone talking about here? Well, the world, but how about you don't have need for just anybody to teach you. Is it talking about those false teachers that we've been talking about all along? So don't just look to anyone. Look to people who you hear and see the fruit of the Lord on their life to teach you. Be a fruit inspector. That's a term my dad used to use. I'm using it a little bit different today. Be a fruit inspector not to discern how someone is. Be a fruit inspector to discern when you want to be plugged in with somebody. Now, what does that have to do with the Holy Spirit? And I'll use me as an example. If I teach the Word of God as a born-again believer, and you as a born-again believer are listening to me, and I'm truly teaching the Word, then what is the Holy Spirit going to do? Your spirit is going to bear witness with what I'm saying because it's the same spirit in me that is causing these utterances to come up. That's how you identify who you listen to. That's that knowing that you can develop as the Word is being taught. So, it's not saying, let me tell you what it is saying. It is saying, don't be dependent on man to teach you. Even when I as a man am teaching you, who are you being dependent on to discern whether I'm teaching truth or not? The Holy Spirit in us. And if we're of the same Spirit, it ought to bear witness. Have you ever turned on the TV and heard a word said and just thought, ooh, I need to turn that off? That's that Holy Spirit not in agreement. That's that feeling you're going to get down in your inner man. So we're not dependent on any one man to teach us. That's how we know and recognize. Now, we go down to 28. And it says again, "And now, little children, abide in him, so that when he appears, we may have confidence and not shrink away from him in shame at his coming." So let's stop there. Little children, who is that talking to in this one? Is that the pediatric word for immature, or is it the word for dearly beloved? It's that dearly beloved word. So he's saying, dearly loved ones, when he appears, I want you to have confidence and not shrink away. And what does he say don't shrink away from? Shame. Because what does the devil try to put on you? If he can start shaming you, then what's going to come right after that? Condemnation. Okay? Those feed off each other. And he closes by saying, if you know that he is righteous, then you know that everyone who practices righteousness is born of him. Now, this word practices, that's in my book, in my Bible, doeth, I think King James says, is a word we're about to talk about. Let me tell you what it means quickly. Remember we talked about in the first chapter that if you're in the light, that means you've got light down inside you, and that's the light that's going to come out. This practices is a word poieo in the Greek, P-O-I-E-O. And we define it here a couple of verses down, which means it's what is produced from my inner man. It's what's coming up from within me that I'm exhibiting. It's that light that's coming from the light within me. That's why I say a person who's not born again cannot produce love, because that love is not in them. So that's how he concludes this. But he's really not changing subjects. The verses and the chapter numbers were put there so we could reference it and talk about it. Look at number chapter 3, verse 1. Behold. My translation says, see. See how great a love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called what? The children of God. See how great a love. And such we are. For this reason, the world does not know us, because it did not know him. Now, having gone through all those other verses about the world and the world not having anything in common with us, do we see how the world doesn't know us and therefore it's going to persecute us just like it persecuted Jesus? Now, the word beloved there is taken off the word agape, greatly loved. It's not the word for agape. It's using that root. So what does behold mean? Behold means to see. It's the Greek word eido, eido. It means to see. It can also be translated to know. Trey likes to say, when you see this word behold, then it really literally means, in the vernacular of today, check it out. Examine it. I would say examine it closely. Sons, there is the word technon. Actually, it means adorned, beloved, all believers. Now, I want to read to you. We're not going to look them up for time's sake, but I want to read to you three verses, and you've got them on your notes. I want to tell you what this is. I want you to look at who calls us children of the Lord. 2 Corinthians 6:18, "And I will be a father to you, and you shall be sons and daughters to me, says the Lord Almighty." So the Father does. Hebrews 2:11, "For both he who sanctifies and those who are sanctified are all from one Father, for which reason he," talking about Jesus, "is not ashamed to call them," us, "brethren." Jesus calls us brothers. Romans 8:16, The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are what? The children of God. Do you see that Father, Son, and Holy Spirit have all affirmed that we are in the family? So all this stuff and all this worry we have about missing it, it's a family matter. It's not a legal matter. I'll say that again. That's why this is important. The world doesn't know us because the Father is love, and the essence that we have filled up with all the fullness of Him is what? Love. And it's not going to understand it. That's why you see all the great chasms in the discourses in politics today. Because we just don't understand the God kind of love across mankind, because we're all not born again. And I'm not saying all on one side are and all on one side aren't. We got opportunities for both, on both sides. But I believe that's the essence of the split today. Now, verse 2. Beloved, now we are the children of God, and it has not yet appeared what we shall be. We know that when He appears, we shall be like Him, because we shall see Him just as He is. Now, when He's talking about be like Him, what is He talking about? When we see Him, we're going to be like Him just as He is. It's talking about when He comes back in His resurrected body, victoriously, as the King, then what's going to happen to these bodies? They're going to be made in the same manner that His are. That's what it's talking about. That's the change that we look forward to. That's the change that we have. We'll see that in the next verse as it talks about hope. So the question then is, so what is my identity today? My body isn't like His. So what is my identity today? It's in my identity in Him as beloved children, the resurrected Jesus. That keeps this hope alive. All He is, spiritually, the Word says, so are we now. And we'll be looking at that one, that verse in 1 John 4 in a couple of weeks. Then verse 3, and everyone who has this hope, is that you and I? Yes. Fixed on Him. So where's our view? What is the source of our hope? Who is the anchor of our soul? That hope. He is. Jesus is. We purify ourselves just as He is pure. So we got to ask the question, what is this talking about here? We purify ourselves. Is our spirit man complete? Is it pure? No. Our spirit man. Our spirit man is complete. Our flesh is not complete, and neither is our soul. But the flesh, we're told, will never be complete. We're going to have to dominate it. So what is He talking about here? How do we purify ourselves? We purify ourselves as we discern what the truth is through the Word of God. We purify our soul as we transform our thinking to line up with what the Word of God says. Now, I would like to tell you that you could go have a prayer meeting and pray for your soul to be transformed. It ain't going to happen. People can lay hands on you until you have no hair left on your head. And it's not going to happen. It's only going to happen by the Word. And that is the strength. That's where our strength comes from. That's where this joy comes from. The fruit of the Spirit comes from. It's from having been built up in that Spirit, because the Word is. Nehemiah, for the joy of the Lord is our strength. You know what brought them joy in that book? Ezra and Nehemiah explained the Word of God to them. And they got real sad. And he said, don't be sad. for the joy of the Lord because of what you've just heard. That's going to be your strength. This is where we get our strength from, is in this word. I'm going to unplug right here today, because if we start in verse 4, we'll be here for another 30 minutes. So you've got in your notes where I'm going to start next week. And I don't mind if you go study it. But let me just tell you, we're going to get into some things next week that reinforces this concept of I can't produce from my spirit what's not in my spirit. And I'm going to tell you some good news. It works in the positive, and it prevents some things from working in the negative. So that's what we're going to get into next week. And all this is leading up to the verse, and I'll just go ahead and read that verse so you'll know where we're heading. Verse 9 of chapter 3. No one who is born of God doeth or practices sin. That's where we're heading. Don't let your mind go tilt. It'll make sense. Let me say it differently. It'll make faith, and it'll give you a confidence that we've not had to walk in until we really see this. When we are born again, it's a family matter. The devil has no authority in it. Okay. So, what you're asking, what you're digging at, is what is sin? And I want to go back to a beginning point that says, what keeps you out of heaven? What keeps you from having a relationship with the Lord? So, let me just be blunt. Is it smoking? Is it drinking? Is it stealing? I mean, and I could go on and on and on. Is it speeding? Is it going over the speed limit? Because we're told to obey the laws of the land. None of those things keep you out of heaven. What keeps you out of heaven is not knowing God. That is the sin, singular, that keeps us out of heaven. And what we've been talking about here is, how do we get it so we don't commit all these little sins? Stay in the light. So the first thing I would say is, if you're feeling any condemnation concerning smoking, then you know where it's coming from. It's not coming from love. And why is he doing it? So that you'll feel shamed, so that he can separate you. So those kind of sins, what we're going to learn next week, is not going to keep us out of heaven. Now, we also saw that we ought to walk in the light as he is in the light. So part of the ways we begin to do that is we quit beating ourselves up so bad over those kind of things that we end up condemning ourselves. And then what are we doing? We're focusing ourselves right back on me versus him. Now, I'll share this regarding smoking. A minister who I greatly respect, I heard give this example, and I've seen it work in people's lives. He had a guy come to him, loved Jesus, loved Jesus, loved Jesus, just couldn't quit smoking. And what was he saying? I can't quit. I can't quit. I can't quit. And he said, people have cast demons out of me, and he just said, I can't quit. And what he told him is, stop speaking that over yourself. Begin to speak this. When you light up a cigarette, say, this cigarette has no power over me. I am free in Jesus from this cigarette. And he said, but if I do that, I'll be lying. And he said, no. You're going to be speaking what the Word of God says. You're going to be calling things that be not as though they were. And he said, well, what if I smoke a pack and run out and I go buy another one? He said, when you buy that other pack,
these cigarettes have no power over me. I'm free from this in the name of Jesus. And he said, that man came back to him about 6 weeks later. And I'm not going to tell you it'll be 6 weeks or 6 months, but I am telling you, you speak the word of God, and it will come to pass in your life. He came back and said, I was walking down the street the other day. I just, out of habit, reached in my pocket, lit a cigarette. As I put it in my mouth, I started to say, I am free from this. And he said, I just looked at it, flipped it to the side, and guess what? I'm free.
Hallelujah.
That'll work with any sin that dominates you. Because you are speaking the word over it. And I know the part of your life where we've talked, where it's working. But that will work. It's not because of who you are. It's because of who lives in you and whose words you're speaking. Because you are speaking the anointed word. And the devil has no answer for the anointing. That's why he tries to, that's why he's called Antichrist. So that's your answer. And it's no different than some of the other things that we've been talking about. But let me tell you, the devil will beat all of us up over those little sins. Just like it. Okay? Does that bear witness to everybody?
Yes.
And spouses of people, mothers and fathers of people who have those kind of issues, there is a strong lesson for us in that as well. I'll use wives and spouses. Don't call him that sorry old son of a gun or that whatever he is. Call him what you are praying for to be. Otherwise, you're wasting your time praying if you say, Father, would you change them? Why is that idiot still doing those stupid things? You just wasted both breaths. Okay?